I'm going to ask you please to look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Tonight, Jeremiah chapter 12. Let's read beginning at verse 1 down to verse 6. Righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Thou hast planted them, they have also taken root. They grow, they have even produced fruit. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their mind. But Thou knowest me, O Lord. Thou seest me, and Thou dost examine my heart's attitude toward Thee. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said he will not see our latter ending. If you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us safely into this place tonight to sing your praises and to enjoy the company of your people and to break open your word together. We trust you, Lord, in your working in our lives. We know it is you who has brought us into this relationship with you, those of us who know you, through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of grace and mercy that you've done in each one of us. And Lord, we know it's you who continue to teach us as your people and lead us in that life of sanctification, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we rely upon you tonight and ask you to do what only you can do, to take your word in hand and deal with our hearts in a powerful way. We love you, Lord, and we pray especially for anyone with us tonight who's not a believer, that even tonight, Lord, you would call them and they would see their need for Christ and would repent and place their faith in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah is coming to the Lord in prayer. He has just had his first taste of the kind of opposition that he will face for the rest of his ministry. If you know anything about the ministry of Jeremiah, anything about his life and his preaching, you know that he faced major opposition his entire life in ministry. And he's just had, as I said a moment ago, the first taste of it. It's come to him in a very painful way. The Lord has made known to him that a plot on his life has been made by the people of his hometown, Anathoth. Look in chapter 11, look at verse 18. Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then thou didst show me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you might not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. Now, several things we see here. We notice that it's the Lord who made this plot known to Jeremiah. Verse 18 says, moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. So it's the Lord who revealed it. And Jeremiah had been oblivious to it. Until the Lord revealed it to him, he had no knowledge of it. Verse 19, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me. He had no knowledge of it. And so the Lord has made this known to him. And the reason that they hated Jeremiah was the produce of the tree. Let us destroy, verse 19, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, literally its bread, its food. In other words, the food that he offered, the Word of God, they had no desire for. They did not want to hear it. Verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you might not die at our hand. They said to themselves, if he keeps on preaching, we're going to kill him. And in fact, in verse 19, it says, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. They were going to put him to death. And so Jeremiah finds this out, and his response is, he asks for vengeance. He asks the Lord to take vengeance upon them, and he commits his cause to the Lord in verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee have I committed my cause. And God's response in verses 21 through 23 is to promise their judgment. Now that is the setting for the prayer that we just read about in chapter 12. Jeremiah goes from this specific situation in Anathoth to a prayer that's more general in nature. He's going to ask God some questions, and he has a request. Now the first thing I want you to notice about this prayer, the first thing we need to notice is Jeremiah's perspective of God. This is very instructive for us. This is a great lesson about how we should pray. Jeremiah takes all that he knows about the Lord and he brings it with him into this prayer. Concerning the things that he knows, he brings the name of God into the picture. Concerning the things that he knows that he doesn't know, that he wants to know about, he still brings what he knows about God into the picture. He's being guided in his prayer by his knowledge of God. And that's what we should do. You know, it's not wrong to have questions. It's not wrong to wonder. It's not wrong even to plead with the Lord about situations. But we must never divorce our prayers and our pleadings from what we know of God in His Word. We have to bring our knowledge of His character and of His ways and of His Word with us into our prayer closet, with us into our pleadings, and keep those things ever before us. And this is what He does. Notice what Jeremiah knows about the Lord. He knows that the Lord is righteous and just. Verse 1, righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Jeremiah has no doubt about the fact that God is righteous and He's just. Righteous art thou, O Lord. This is why I can discuss matters of justice with you, because I know that you're righteous. And so he knows this conflict that he's got going on in his heart and in his mind. He knows that the problem is not with God. The problem is with his understanding of how God is responding to what he sees. In other words, Lord, would you help me to reconcile what I know to be true about you with what I see going on around me and in my life? So he knows that the Lord is righteous and he's just. He also knows that the Lord is approachable. He says that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. There's a familiarity in reverence. There's a familiarity in the knowledge of God's holiness. He approaches God as God. He approaches God reverently and submissively and humbly. And yet, do you notice this holy familiarity? He's able to discuss. He uses the word discuss. I want to discuss these things with you, Lord. He's able to plead. Do you realize, believer, that you have the very same privilege? If Old Testament believers knew this kind of intimacy with God in prayer, how much more should we? Since the way has been opened up for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access into the very throne room of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We stand in the very presence of God in prayer. We talk with God face to face due to the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work. We ought to come before His throne with boldness. with reverence and humility, yet with a holy familiarity. Hebrews 10:19, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The things that trouble you, the things that you have questions about, the things that you think about during the day and perhaps even in the night seasons, do you go to the Lord with those things? Do you discuss those things with Him? And as you pour out your heart in prayer to the Lord, then do you go to His Word and ask the Lord to instruct you in the truth that you might understand the things going on in your life from His vantage point? So Jeremiah knows that the Lord is righteous and that He's a God of justice. He also knows that He is approachable. He also understands something else, and this is causing a part of his conflict. He knows that the Lord is the source of all blessing. Do you notice what he says in verse 2? He says, "You," talking to the Lord, "you have planted them," the wicked. "Lord, you have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit." Now, he's not talking about spiritual fruit. He's talking about material gain. He's saying, "Lord, I understand something. I know something. That no one ever receives any kind of blessing except it comes from your hand. And I realize something, Lord, that you pour out common grace blessings. There's a kind of blessing that is reserved only for your people. Yet there's another kind of blessing that, Lord, you pour out upon the whole world, righteous and wicked." We know about that, don't we? Today the sun has shine not only on righteous people, but on wicked people. The rain will fall not only on the land of those who love the Lord, but on the land of those who deny He even exists. And today there are people who have gotten their wealth from the Lord, who do not honor Him with their wealth, who do not acknowledge Him as the provider of all that they have. And yet Jeremiah recognizes this. "Lord, there's no one who has been planted, who has taken root, who has borne fruit, except it comes from you." Verse 2, "You have planted them." The question he's asking is, why? Verse 1, "Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Why do you plant wicked people like this?" There's something else he knows about the Lord, and this even further complicates the matter. He knows that the Lord knows the true heart condition of every person. He says in verse 2, "Lord, you are near their lips, but far from their mind." Verse 3, "But thou knowest me, O Lord, thou seest me, and thou dost examine my heart's attitude toward thee." And in fact, earlier on, back in chapter 11, verse 20, he pleaded on the same basis. Notice what he says, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart." Lord, I know, you know, if God only saw like man sees, if God could only see what people say and what they do, then perhaps our dilemma would be solved. We could simply say that somehow God was fooled. But that's not the case, is it? God sees far beyond the superficial. God looks down to the very feelings and the intentions of our hearts, and He knows when it's true that someone is on, that God is on someone's lips, but not near their mind. And He knows when it's true that someone's heart is really set on Him. And yet Jeremiah is asking, "Lord, why do you bless people who treat you like they treat you? Lord, you're on their lips, but you're far from their mind. Yet you have other people over here whose heart is really set right before you, who truly want to please you, and it seems like the wicked are in a better situation than these people over here. Lord, you see the very thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Why do you do this?" There's something else he knows that further complicates matters. He knows that the Lord has no inability to deal out retribution to the wicked. He knows that all of this could change in a moment if God wants it to. Verse 3, he says, drag them off like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? He said, now wait a second. On the one hand, Jeremiah says the wicked are prospering. On the other hand, he says that the land is mourning and the vegetation is withered and the animals and the birds have been snatched away. On the one hand, he presents a picture of blessing. On the other hand, he presents a picture of want, which is true. The answer is they're both true. Right now, his land was suffering because of the sin of the wicked. God had indeed poured out a drought on the land. But what Jeremiah is saying is in the midst of these miserable conditions that have come upon, that these conditions have come upon our land because of the sin of wicked people, it seems like the wicked are better off in these miserable conditions than the righteous. Lord, how long will you allow this to be? You could change it in a moment. You have no inability to deal with wicked people. Why is this going on? And so Jeremiah, as he's praying, you see, he brings all of this knowledge with him. I wonder, do you sometimes pray as though you don't know the Lord at all? Or when you have your questions and when you have your requests, do you bring with you all of the things God has revealed about Himself in His Word? Do you know who it is that you're praying to? Do you rehearse that in your mind? Do you go over that in your heart? Do you stop and realize that you're talking to the God who has revealed Himself in His Word? And so we see Jeremiah's perspective of God. Notice Jeremiah's pleading with God, verses 3 and 4. But Thou knowest me, O Lord, Thou seest me, and Thou dost examine my heart's attitude toward Thee. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn? And the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, He will not see our latter ending. There are three questions here and one request. Question number one, we've already mentioned it, concerns the prosperity of the wicked. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? And that's an age-old question. You read the same question all throughout the Word of God, continually asked throughout the Old Testament. There's an entire psalm devoted to it, Psalm 73. Lord, why do you allow the wicked man to prosper? Those who deal in treachery to be at ease. The second question had to do with the patience of God. How long? And again, this is not the only place where you find this question. You can fast forward into the book of Revelation. We've seen this on Sunday nights. And there are those who have lost their life during the tribulation period, souls under the altar. And what are they crying out for? The vengeance of God. And what are they saying? How long, Lord? How long until you avenge our blood? How long? And then his third question is concerning the pain of the righteous. The righteous are suffering right alongside the wicked. It seems like the wicked are having it better, though their sin is the reason for it all. Lord, why do you allow the righteous to suffer along with the wicked when it's the sin of the wicked that brings it all to pass? Why do your people suffer alongside? And indeed, if we haven't already known a little bit of that, we will know a little bit of that in this country, won't we? There's no doubt that our country is suffering and will suffer more and more due to the choices and the mindset and the attitude and the beliefs of wicked people. And yet righteous people end up suffering right alongside. These are his questions. He also has a request. In that question, how long, there's a request. Bring your vengeance and judgment now. That's really the request. He says it when he says in verse 3, drag them off like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for a day of carnage. Lord, would you bring your judgment now? Do you ever feel this way? Do you want the Lord to settle the accounts now? Do you want the Lord to judge wickedness now? And I don't mean with a wrong spirit either. I don't believe that Jeremiah had a wrong spirit here. He's not saying this in a haughty spirit. In fact, he appeals to God who knows his heart. Verse 3, "You know me, Lord. You see me. You examine my heart's attitude toward thee." Jeremiah was calling out for vengeance, not for some personal, selfish reason, but because the name of God is being blasphemed. The truth of God is being trodden underfoot. The people of God are suffering along with the wicked. And it's for right reasons that he asks for the vengeance of God to be expressed. In a sense, we pray for that every time we ask for the Lord's kingdom to come, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are no perfect people on this side of glorification, but there are genuine people. And we can have a right heart when we ask for the Lord's kingdom to come. There are people who genuinely love the Lord and desire to do His will, and there are wicked people who have no desire to do His will. And there's a real and major difference between sins of weakness over which genuine saints grieve and hard-hearted rebellion. There's a difference. So He's brought His questions and He's brought His requests and He's brought all that He knows about God into this picture. And now it's time for the Lord to respond. Verse 5. "If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" Don't you love it when God answers a question with a question? This is an instructive question. It speaks of Jeremiah's competition. It speaks of his circumstances. First of all, God asks him a question that pictures Jeremiah's ministry like a race, like a competition. God says to Jeremiah, "Listen, here's how it is. It's like you've been running with men. And if you feel tired right now, if you feel worn out right now, if you want it all to come to an end right now, and you've just been running with men, let me ask you, Jeremiah, how will you feel when it's time to compete with horses?" Or if you want to picture it as circumstances, Jeremiah, whether you know it or not, though there's been a plot made on your life, in your hometown, you are living in a land of relative peace. I mean, compared to what it's going to become, you have peaceful circumstances. Real quickly, it's going to become like the thicket of the Jordan, describing the jungle around the Jordan River that and there would be flooding during certain times of the year. And the picture here is of right now you're in a land that's easy to make your way through. Pretty soon it's going to be like you're trying to make your way through the jungle of the Jordan. And what God is saying in this question is, Jeremiah, far from me putting an end to it right now, son, I want you to know it's going to get harder. It's going to become more difficult. Not only does God do this, He also gives him a warning. Not the kind of warning like he's angry with Jeremiah. A warning like, "Jeremiah, I want to alert you to something else." Look at verse 6. "For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." Jeremiah, let me let you in on something. It's not just your hometown, it's your home. It's not just treachery and someone being a traitor towards you in your hometown. It gets to your home. You can't trust your brothers. You don't know it, but they've dealt treacherously with you. Even they've cried aloud after you. That is a very, very powerful picture. The picture is of someone who is a fugitive and he's trying to escape and people are calling out and alerting others to follow him. And God says, "Listen, even if they say nice things to you," just like he made him to know the plot against his life in chapter 11. Here he's making him to know the plot against him in his own household. So you come to the Lord, you feel tired, you feel discouraged, you're so disappointed, your hometown is plotting against your life. You plead his righteousness and his justice and his knowledge of the hearts of the wicked and his knowledge of your heart, and basically you're asking him to defend you and protect you and to bring judgment, and God's encouragement to you is, you haven't seen anything yet. And in fact, it's in your own household. Wouldn't you agree that's a strange kind of encouragement? And you know what, beloved? There are going to be many times in your life when you meet with the very same kind of strange encouragement. You say, Pastor, how could this possibly be an encouraging word? Let me give you several ways that this is a very encouraging word. And it all relates to this thought that God only gives us accurate information. God encourages us with the truth. And God always tells us the truth. He never paints the picture in a rosier color than it is. God will never tell us something just to make us feel better. He always tells it to us just like it is. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Have you ever, in some other realm of your life, have you ever known what it is to find courage and to find strength just from knowing the facts? Sometimes the worst part of anything is you just don't know what's going on. And you want to say, for example, to a doctor, you want to say, look, if you'll just tell me what's really happening, I can deal with that. It's not knowing that bothers me. And so God says, Jeremiah, let me tell you some things. First of all, I'm encouraged by this thought. It's good to know this right up front. The truth of God will always find rejection. Just mark that down. Just put that in stone. Know that up front. That if you are a truth speaker, if you are a truth believer, if you are a truth pursuer, if you are a truth lover, you will spend the rest of your life meeting with opposition and rejection. It is a fact. It's a fact. When God called Jeremiah to this task of preaching the Word of God, He called him to a life of difficulty. And believer, when you were called into the kingdom of our God and given the truth as a great treasure, when He put this treasure in earthen vessels, you were called at the moment of your conversion, whether you knew it or not, into a life of great difficulty. If they hated our master, they will hate his servants. Mark it down. Now, sometimes by the grace of God, by the grace of an almighty saving God, the truth also finds acceptance. And isn't that joyful? When the truth of God finds an accepting heart, when the truth of God finds an open heart, because God has gone before and by His Spirit, He's made the heart soft and open and ready to receive the good seed of the Word of God. Many times we're going to find that hearts are open and receptive. In fact, we endure all things for the sake of the elect. And God has someone out there that He's at work before us, and the heart is going to be open. What I'm saying tonight is this. I'm not saying that no one will receive the truth. I'm saying that there will always be someone who doesn't receive the truth. And you're going to meet with opposition as a result, and you need to know that up front. God didn't hide that from Jeremiah. It's going to get tougher, son. It's going to get tougher. There's a second encouraging fact, and that is, you need to know up front that the trouble that the truth brings can be in your closest relationships. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be shocked by that. Hasn't the Lord told us that all throughout His revelation? Indeed, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. but what? A sword. And he talked about where those lines of division may end up being drawn, and he said, and your enemies may be those of your own household. Now those are the words of our Lord and Savior. And here Jeremiah is finding out some things that no doubt, and if you know anything about Jeremiah, listen, he's known as the weeping prophet. This was a man of a sensitive nature. This was a man who was no hardened, callous man. He was a man with a sensitive heart. And he was being wounded to the core by finding out his hometown wanted to kill him, and he has traitors in his own family. But you need to know this, believer, that the trouble that truth brings can be in your closest relationships. You may have a lifelong childhood friend, and all of a sudden when you come to faith in Christ and you say, I'm going to follow my Lord wherever His Word leads me, you may find that you lose that lifelong childhood friend. You may find that you're despised by people you never thought would despise you, rejected by people you never thought would reject you, hurt by people that you never thought would hurt you. The lines, the divisions that truth draws are deep. And they're close. There's a third encouraging fact. You need to know up front that the hatred people feel toward the truth is real and intense. I mean, they didn't say, now if Jeremiah doesn't stop preaching the truth, we're going to really pout at him. Is that what they said? So we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. You say, you mean people can so hate the truth they would want to kill the messenger? Look at the cross. Look at Stephen. Look at James. Look at all of the apostles outside of John. Imprisoned, beaten, stoned, killed. Why? Because they spoke the truth. And it may not always be physical violence, but you need to know something. The truth brings about violent responses. Unless a person has a heart for the Lord, they hate it. They hate it. Which is to say this, you cannot serve the Lord without courage. You will never be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ without strength from the Lord and courage from the Lord. One of the great burdens on my heart as a pastor is I want to see men and women who know what it is to be strengthened by the Lord, to have strong hands, to have strong knees, and not in an unloving or haughty fashion, with a humble heart that recognizes the only reason any of us know the truth is the grace of God, but with a heart of loyalty and devotion to our Master to stand with all our hearts on what is right. Stand on the truth. Be ready. If you do that, you will meet with real and intense reactions. There's a fourth encouraging fact found in this prayer and in God's response. That is, God's grace knows no limits. He will sustain us for what He's called us to do. He will sustain us for what He's called us to do. He didn't say, now Jeremiah, your hometown has turned against you and your own family's turned against you, so son, I'm giving you leave. You can just stop preaching. No, rather, the Lord is telling him how it is and what's going on. And if you go on to verse 7, God tells him of the future judgment and the future vengeance that He's going to bring. Jeremiah, I have heard prayers like yours. Vengeance is coming, judgment is coming, but it's going to be coming later than you want. And in the meantime, if you read the entire book of Jeremiah, the message is, you be faithful. You do what I've called you to do. In fact, He told Jeremiah at the very time that He called him what his purpose was. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. And then what did he say? Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Believer, do you understand? There's a sense in which you are invincible until God is finished with His purpose for your life. You have nothing to fear. Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. He's going to have a broad ministry, and notice what His ministry will be: to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And that is always God's method. You cannot build until what is wrong has been torn down. You can't take truth and build it on wrong thinking. You have to tear out, God has to tear out all the ways we think that are wrong and unscriptural and unbiblical and not God-honoring. And in the place of those wrong thoughts, His truth comes. And then your life is built on a solid foundation. And that's what the ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God is. It is taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. And what is our weapon? It is the Word of God. It is a battle for the minds of men, and the truth of God is the weapon, and the Spirit of God, He is the worker. Nothing but the power of God is sufficient. God's grace knows no limits. He's going to sustain you for what He called you to do. I've got good news for you tonight. If you feel tired in your work for the Lord, if out there at your job or in your family or with your friends, if sometimes you feel all alone and you feel like it's a losing battle, and there you are trying to declare the truth and live the truth, and it seems like nobody's listening and no one's there to help you along, I want you to know God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Knows no limits. There's another encouraging fact from this, and that is our limits are greater by His grace than we think. Our limits by His grace are greater than we think. You say, Lord, I just feel tired. I feel afraid. Don't think I can take another step forward. I want to say tonight, yes, you can, by His grace. You think you've come to the end of your road? You think you've come to the end of your rope? You think you've reached the limits of your ability to be faithful in a given situation? No, you haven't. Today has enough trouble of its own, but tomorrow the same God of grace will pick you up and take you forward. Your limits are greater than you think because of His grace. You can't outrun the grace of God. You can't exhaust the grace of God. How does God encourage and pick up His tired servants? With the knowledge that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never alone. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. There's another encouraging fact here, and that is God does not work according to our timetables, but according to His perfect purpose and plan. Jeremiah wanted vengeance now. He wanted accounts settled now, but that wasn't the plan of God. And God's very way of answering him makes very clear, doesn't it, that God refuses to work according to our timetables. I mean, the Lord isn't ugly about it here. He's just very matter of fact. God is not reacting to us. God has a plan and a purpose. And you know, the greatest thing that will ever happen in your prayer life is that your heart and your mind is conformed to the plan and purpose of God. Prayer is not intended to bend God's will to yours. Prayer is used by the Lord to conform your will to His, to make you ready to do what He means to do with you. He's not on your time schedule. What is it that you're going through right now in your life that you think it's time for it to be over? You've checked your watch and you think it's just been long enough. And it's time for it to be over. And you think you've reached your limit. And you don't think you can go one step farther. And God would say to us tonight, oh, my grace is sufficient. And I'm not working here for your pleasure, but for mine. And I'm not working for your happiness, but for your holiness and for the glory of my name. Which leads to a seventh encouraging fact, and the last tonight. And that is, it is an absolute honor and joy to suffer for the cause of truth. God doesn't treat Jeremiah here as though he's been mistreated. I'm not talking about with the wicked. I'm talking about with the Lord. God doesn't treat Jeremiah as though somehow God is asking for something unfair of Jeremiah. No, listen, Jeremiah is honored, whether he knows it or not. Jeremiah should have great joy in the thought that God would use him as an instrument, even though he suffers. What a joy. And I've got good news for us tonight. I don't care if you're being persecuted. I don't care if you're being ill spoken of. I don't care if you're being slandered and maligned. I don't care if the whole world misrepresents our message or our motives or our thoughts or our attitudes. It is a joy and an honor to suffer for the cause of truth. It's an honor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Man, what a powerful picture. Jesus is still being persecuted. Jesus is still suffering affliction, and we're the ones who get to experience it. 1 Peter 4:13, "But to the degree..." And we all experience this in varying degrees. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." How am I to respond? If people are responding to me like they responded to our Lord, you're to respond with an overwhelming sense of privilege, an overwhelming sense of honor, an overwhelming sense of joy that you can suffer along with your Savior. What a humbling thought. Let's close with this. Look at the book of Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." And by the way, where is he? It's in prison. Verse 13, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." You see, he wouldn't even allow his joy to be stolen by the knowledge that some people were just trying to make his life more difficult. Verse 16, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body. And notice he has counted the complete cost, because he says this, whether by life or by what? Death. How do you live like that? How do you say, you know what? I rejoice in this knowledge that whether I live or I die, Jesus will be proclaimed through my imprisonment. Jesus will be proclaimed through my life. God will magnify himself in my body, whether I'm living or dead. How do you live like that? Because you know something. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what, beloved? Gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And you know what? That ought to be very much the attitude that each one of us have every day. That on the one hand, we want to go and be with the Lord right now, but on the other hand, there's much to do on this earth. And if the Lord should be pleased to leave us here, we mean to labor. We mean to labor. It's a strange kind of encouragement. Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, they're all against me. Oh, listen, there's more against you than you think. It's in your own home. And oh, by the way, son, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. It's going to get harder. But encased in that is God being transparent with His servants. The truth of God will always find rejection. The trouble that the truth brings can be in your closest relationships. The hatred toward the truth is real and intense. But God's grace knows no limits. And our limits are greater by His grace than we think. And God will not work according to our timetable, but He's always working according to His perfect purpose and plan. And you know what? It's an absolute honor and joy to suffer for the sake of the truth. Let's bow our heads together, please. With our heads bowed, let me ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? The Bible declares the good news, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe in your heart that He died on the cross for sinners like you and for sins to pay for them in full? Do you believe that He's been raised from the dead? That Jesus is not in a tomb, He's alive. And do you believe that He's able to save for all eternity all who will come to Him humbly, turning away from their sinful lives, turning to Him as the Lord who saves? And have you believed upon Him, trusted Him, given your life to Him, received Him, said in your heart, I will follow you. You are the only way for me to be reconciled to holy God. Only you, Lord Jesus, can save me. I come to you. And if not, would you do that even right now? And then come and confess Him as your Savior and Lord. Follow Him in believer's baptism. Make public your faith in Christ. And then to every child of God, do you count it a joy to suffer for the truth? Are you faithful to speak the truth? Even when you know it means opposition? To speak the truth in love, to speak the truth with a humble heart and a grateful heart, never in a haughty spirit, but to speak the truth knowing that the same Lord who changed your life can change anybody's life. May the Lord give us courage and give us strength. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. It is indeed, Lord, our strength and our joy. It is, Lord, from you to us, the courage that we need. Help us to walk in it, Lord, with our whole hearts, because we follow you and love you. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.